We're going to continue our study this morning in the pastoral epistles. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you will, go ahead and turn there. I had a message from Dr. Weaver last night. A lady, the first lady that he led to the Lord at his first pastorate, passed away. And for years, she's told him, "When I pass away, I want you to come do my funeral." So this Friday, since he's already up there, he's going to be able to do that. Isn't it amazing how God orchestrates things in our lives to make them turn out the way that he wants them to? So he's excited about that. So you pray for him on Friday for sure. And he and Ms. Weaver will be back in a week or so. We're going to look in 1 Timothy this morning. We're going to look at some qualifications for bishops, pastors, elders, and then for deacons. So we want to read a few verses. Let's look in chapter 3, the first few verses. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler and covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of her to God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We want to take a look at these qualifications this morning. Sometimes as we go through things like this in the Bible, we read them, we study them, we understand them. But then there can come a time when we need to be able to explain them. I can't tell you how many times taking people through the discipleship program continue here at church, they have questions about things just like this. And some of them, they have more questions about than others. We're going to find that some of these are just self-explanatory. But some of them we need to take a little time with. As I'm studying a lot of times for my lessons and everything, I try to use things that will spark my memory, okay? How many times have you walked up to someone that you've known for 20 years and all of a sudden you draw a blank? You can't remember their name. And if you have time, you're going A, B, C, D, E, F, G, things like that. Well, we need to be able to recall. So what I do is I look in, even at this lesson, I looked at it like a parking lot and parking, okay? Now, all of us are senior citizens here. We realize that our abilities to do things may be just hindered a little bit more than they used to be. It's, my wife says my middle name's now used to. I used to be able to do this and used to be able to do that. So sometimes we slow down a little bit and we need to be able to recall things. So when I'm going through and studying this, I think of parking a car. Now that's a simple thing. It's different when I park my truck than when I park the little car. Sometimes I find the little car ends up kind of like this instead of like this because of the difference. Well, in this lesson, there are some things that are like straight-on parking. You go to Walmart, and it's pretty simple to square up in there. But you know, there are still a few spaces around where you pull in at an angle parking. And oh, my goodness, what would happen if we all had to learn to parallel park again? When I was 15 and got my driver's license in Louisiana, we had to parallel park to pass the test. I got saved on a Thursday night, baptized on a Friday night, put on a bus on Saturday. When I went to take my CDL, I drove it for a month without a CDL, Lord, you know. But when I went to take my test, I had to parallel park that bus. And I'm going to tell you, I made a mess of it. It took me 4 tries. So when we're going through this, there are going to be some of these we're not going to spend a lot of time on, but some we are. And a couple of them we're going to treat like parallel parking. We're going to stop and pull over for a little bit on it. So let's get into our lesson here, the qualifications of a bishop. A bishop, synonymous with pastor, elder. If you're looking at your outline, the first A is the bishop. We just read the qualifications there. A bishop is a person who should desire the office. It's a tough job to be a pastor. I hope we all understand and pray fervently for our pastor, for all the things that he deals with daily. I think sometimes we just need to look at our little bubble and our world and what's going on in our world and all the things that we have to deal with. But then multiply that times 700. That's what the pastor deals with. And then he's got to deal with somebody like Ron Baldwin every day. So it's a big job. So he had to want that job. But it's a good work. A bishop desires a good work. And as we look at these qualifications that we associate with us, with a pastor, okay, we need to know this, know these terms when we witness to people. The questions they have, we'll be able to answer them. The first one on the list is blameless. That's being without accusation in court of law, not perfect. In other words, living a life with moral integrity and adhering to the commandments of God. And we take that lightly sometimes, but for the pastor, it's a much graver thought and something that he has to deal with. And then the husband of one wife. Now, this is one of those angle parking jobs. And we'll read it to you, but then we're going to put it over here. I want you to put it over here on this part of the desk because we'll come back to it at the end of the lesson. But husband of one wife prohibits polygamy and promiscuity, does not prohibit an unmarried person from becoming a leader or a widowed leader from remarrying after the death of a spouse. So there are a lot of things that go into it. A lot of denominations, a lot of churches teach different things on this, especially becoming a pastor and a deacon. We'll cover that at the end, I promise you, so just move it over there. Then a bishop must be vigilant, self-restrained, temperate. That temperate means self-controlled, disciplined. You know, we need to be self-controlled. We need to be temperate in our lives. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit that we get from the Holy Spirit. So it's something we grow into as we grow in God's Word. And then to be sober, we always want to apply soberness to not drinking, not being a drunkard. But in this case, it means mental clarity, self-control of a sound mind. And by the way, as we look at these, their qualifications for a bishop, deacon, elder, we need to be able to apply them to our lives too. Remember, we're held to a higher standard as a Christian. We should be. And hopefully we take these and apply them to our lives. See where we stand as you look at these. Say, how's my life measure up with this? The next one is good behavior. Orderly, outward conduct. Act. How do we act and how do we react? You can tell, and you've heard this many times, when you go to a hospital and there's an emergency and families around, most of the time you can tell who's a Christian and who isn't. Sometimes when we deal with people at funerals and things like that, you can readily pick out most Christians because they've got the peace of God in their heart. People that don't, I don't know how people that don't have the Lord get through many things in their lives. The simple circumstances that become huge in our lives. We can have that peace. We get peace with God the moment we get saved. But we get the peace of God when we begin to grow and apply His commandments and try to live like Jesus. We can have that peace of God. That should be something we strive for. Then given to hospitality. I left off the first word. That should be kind to entertain strangers and others. In other words, kind to and have a love for people. Good example would be the Good Samaritan. Many people passed him by, but one said, no, I'm going to help. Pastor needs to be that kind of person, and pastors are. I'm amazed at every time something happens. First time I came to Worth Baptist Church, I came on a Sunday night because of Richard and Norma Copeland's daughter. And my daughter went to Temple Christian School together. And we were looking for a church, and we came, and Dr. Barber preached, and I'll always remember there was a gray-haired person over there. When he quoted scripture, he quoted with Dr. Barber every word that he said. And I was totally impressed. I told my wife that first night, I said, I don't think we need to hunt anymore. I think we're where we're supposed to be. But the very next week, I had kidney stones for the first time in my life. And if that's like having a baby, I'm thankful God didn't make me a female. Because I'm going to tell you what, that's some pain, some serious pain. So I'm in the hospital. I'm in Hughley Hospital in the emergency room. And in walks Dr. and Ms. Barber. I'd only met Dr. Barber just walking out the door. Every time, think about it in your lives, how many times pastors, Dr. Barber, Dr. Weaver, Brother Gillett, they're there when we need them. They're always there. My wife will have surgery Tuesday on her shoulder, 6 a.m. Have to be there. I know who's going to be there just to pray with them, just to support. Pastors have to have a special heart. It takes a special heart. It takes a special lady to be a pastor's wife. We need to remember that and not be judgmental all the time when things that we see don't live up to our standards. Pastor's kids, we'll get into that in a little bit. Okay. And then apt to teach. A bishop needs the ability to impart knowledge to others. What kind of knowledge? God's word. You know, as we look on into this, and we get to a deacon, that's not required of a deacon, the ability to teach. He has other things that are required of him. But teaching to a congregation, it's tough. One of the things I learned to begin with when I began teaching was I need to tailor my messages with the understanding that sometimes there are people in there not saved. Sometimes there are people in there who are saved. Sometimes there are many people that are babes in Christ. And so we have to, as a teacher, you have to give a message that reaches every person. You have to teach to the person who knows very little about God's word. But you also have to keep it interesting enough so people don't go to sleep on you. So far you're doing pretty good. But you have to be apt to teach. Pastor has to have that special ability. Our pastor does. Not given to wine. Okay, this is a parallel parking job right here. Move it over here because we could teach a whole 3 or 4 Sunday school lessons on this. I'm going to address it at the end of the message, okay? So that's the two. Husband of one wife and not given to wine, and we'll get to those. No striker, peaceable, not a quarrelsome man, not looking for a fight. You know, a guy told me one time, Dr. John R. Rice was coming to preach at our church, and I was excited to hear him and everything. And he said, well, he's my kind of evangelist. I said, what's that kind of evangelist? He said, well, you know, a lot of times an evangelist is the guy who comes in and stirs up the church and then leaves. And the pastor's got to pick up the pieces. He said, John R. Rice is not like that. He's not looking for a fight. He's looking to come in and teach and to teach love and teach God's word. And so a bishop doesn't need to be a striker. We need to be careful about what we say and how we say it. All that's going to be revealed to us when we stand before the Lord. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not contentious or avaricious. Boy, that's a big word. Avaricious. It's a person who's eager to gain, even if such gain degrades his moral character. That word avaricious just means an extreme greed for wealth or material gain. Many pastors are bivocational. They work and they preach and teach. As a church grows and we're able to support a pastor, then they'll be able to devote full time to preaching and teaching. I think there are going to be a lot of rewards in heaven for those pastors who pastor small churches that might have, you know, just a few people, but they're vigilant in teaching them. They're always there. They go through. So a pastor is not supposed to be a striker. He's supposed to be a peaceful man, not greedy of filthy lucre, and he's got to be patient. Oh, my word, patience. Can you imagine the patience a pastor must have, has to have, in dealing with all kinds of different people? I mean, my goodness. I think if we could all be a pastor for about a week, we'd be more thankful for him, and we'd be willing to go back to the pew and say, praise the Lord, give him all the patience that he needs. Because people can be exasperating. Do you realize there are some people who will talk to no one other than the pastor? Might be a huge thing, might be a small circumstance, but they got to talk to my pastor. And he only has so many hours in a day. So he's got to have patience when he deals with people. Thankfully, our pastors have all had that. Not a brawler. Not given to contention. Not given to fighting or prone to arguing. Pastor's got to be a peacemaker. He's got to be a peacemaker. getting in between people's arguments. I think a lot of times, you know, one of the worst things a law officer can do is go out to a dispute in a family, because you never know what's going to happen when you get there. People are going to go crazy, or they're going to be willing to listen to you and calm down. Think about a pastor, all the situations that he goes through, all the things that he has to listen to, and then he's got to bring those people together and be a peacemaker. That's a tough job. I work in the Friday night recovery program. When I went in there, I didn't think I had any addictions. Then after about 3 or 4 weeks, I decided everybody has some kind of addiction. Some kind of addiction. Most of the time, we don't want to admit it. But mine, as I looked back, mine's always been anger. I got angry as a young guy when my dad passed away when I was 15. And for years, I was just angry about not having my dad, him not being at my games and things like that. You know, they'd have father-son this, father-son that, and I didn't have anybody. So I had to overcome anger. I still have a little problem with road rage. If you drive on the freeways around here, it's nothing like Los Angeles or anything, but I'm telling you, it's coming to it. It's getting there. So I have to remind myself daily and pray daily, Lord, Holy Spirit, when it happens, just help me to stay calm. So a pastor has to calm people down and be a peacemaker. Then he's not covetous, not a lover of money, not a lover of popularity, not a lover of trying to build the biggest church in the country. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a big church. But that shouldn't be the goal of the pastor, the bishop. And he shouldn't. And something else, I always think about this when I think of this right here. And I'll address Ron Baldwin on this one. Ron, you better take care of our pastor, because if he leaves because we're not taking care of him, there's going to be about 600 people going to see you. Okay? A pastor deserves to be taken care of financially. It's just the bottom line. A church of our size, 600, 700, whatever we're running now, a CEO of a company who has that many employees right now makes an average of $820,000 a year. Now, Ron, you don't have to go overboard, but we need to take care of our pastor. He deserves it. His family deserves it. That way he doesn't have to be covetous. He doesn't have to fall into that trap that Satan might throw out there about being materialistic and things like that. And we do take care of our pastor, okay? Just want you to know that. Just didn't want you to forget, Ron, okay? One that ruleth his own house. Look back at verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Wow, boy, we could spend some time on this one. I'm going to angle park here and spend just a couple of minutes on it, okay? I was watching the news last week when we were out of town. And in the shopping center that had a Walmart, at 3 a.m., six people got into a fight, and one of them got shot three times. The one that got shot was a 16-year-old teenager. 16 years old, at 3 a.m. in the morning. What in the world was somebody doing out, a young person doing out at that time of the morning? Parents are responsible for raising their kids. It's not the responsibility of the church. It's not the responsibility of the school. We have the responsibility. And the man has the responsibility of being the leader. Our society has come to the point where, you know, we have so many broken families. We have so many mothers that are working two jobs and trying to make ends meet to provide for their kids. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Our country's in a mess. Divorce rates are down. Hallelujah. Only because people have decided not to get married. They just want to live together now. That's wrong. That's not in God's word. It's up to the man. In this case, we're talking about a pastor ruling his house. And then the next verse, look what the next verse says. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Boy, that's a good question, isn't it? That's a tough question. Another grave responsibility for a pastor. Taking care of the flock. Taking care of his own family. You know, I'm so thankful. I don't have much dealing with Will and Anna, but I'm going to tell you what, they're two respectful young people. They're kind, especially to us old people, which they should be. But pastor's doing a good job with them. Now, I'm sure Mr. Torrey has a lot to do with that, okay, since his time is filled in a lot of other situations. But they're doing a good job. That's his responsibility. When we were raising our kids, five kids, we had numerous things come up. And I learned you can't discipline in anger. Pastor can't discipline the church in anger. He's got to do it with love in his heart. He can't be the pastor he needs to be if he does it in anger. We had this little thing we would always, before I'd spank the kids, and yes, I spanked them quite a few times, a couple of them. We had this little thing, we would always use a Bible verse. You know, do you understand why you're being disciplined? And they would say, okay, yes, and I'd give them the verse. We also had this other little phrase that we used all the time, the word obedience. Obedience. We're taught to obey God's word in the Bible. Obedience is doing right immediately when told and doing it with a right heart attitude. And we can apply that to ourselves today, but that's what we apply to our children. And we never had any substantial problems. Other people in the church, one guy wanted to date my daughter, and he says, why does your daddy always look like he's mad? And I didn't, but I just frowned on some of the boys, and I would tell them, you know, hey, they'd say, can I take your daughter? Nope. And I'd give them a reason. Pastor has to have the heart with his own family that he must apply to his flock. He's a shepherd. He's our leader. He's the one who's going to counsel us. He's the one who's going to guide us. He uses the Holy Spirit to guide him, but he gives it to us also. I love the way Pastor Gillett teaches at the end, at the end of the service. He says, how can we apply this to our lives? We've just taught it. You've heard God's word. Now, how can I apply it to my life today? That we need that. We need to hear it. And we need to let it soak in and apply it. So, a bishop must rule his own house. The next one, having his children in subjection with all gravity. In other words, that's teaching them, passing down. One of the things that's missing in our society today that they had during biblical times, especially Old Testament times, when they didn't have the written word, they passed things down, mouth to mouth, word to word. It's our responsibility as parents, and especially the man of the house, to pass down the truth of God's word, how to act, how to react, how to respect. One of the major problems we have today, especially in school, is the lack of respect for authority. We see it goes from the school, then it goes to the street. We see it in riots and protests all the time. So a bishop has to preach the truth of God's word. I used to love what Dr. Barber would sometimes say. He'd say, okay, I'm in the book, and God wrote the book. Let's see what God has to say about it in his word. That's a way, as a parent, as a bishop, as a husband, that we're supposed to react. God's word. First thing they teach you in counseling when you train to be a counselor, a biblical counselor, is no matter what the situation, whether it's a husband and wife, an individual, or two or three individuals, listen. Because first thing you have to do is you have to kind of dig away at the surface things, get down to what the real problems are. But then what do? You don't give them an experience you had. You go to God's word every single time. This is what God's word says about it. Not my word, not the counselor's word, God's word. We need to be handing down things to the children. It's not happening these days. Not a novice, not lately converted, babes in Christ. Think about it. When we get saved, the moment we get saved, we're guaranteed to spend an eternity in heaven, but from that point until the Lord calls us home or he comes back for his children, we're supposed to be in a period of growth, learning, becoming more like Jesus. We do that by spending time in his word. But a person who's newly saved, I use the phrase, sometimes I shouldn't use it, I say, they don't know sick 'em from come here. Like one of my dogs. I got one that's brilliant, one that's not very smart at all. But new babes in Christ just don't know God's word like they should. So it's not a time to put them in a position of leadership or authority. They need to spend some time. That's why some denomination call them elders, elderly people. The older we grow, the more we should grow in God's word. We have to remind ourselves, spend time in God's word. It's still a period of growth for me. But you can't put a novice, you can't put a newly converted person in a situation like being a pastor or a deacon. It just wouldn't work. Satan will use it every single time. So you can't be a novice. Good report of them which are without. This deals with our testimony. What kind of testimony does our pastor have outside of the membership? Has he looked upon in the community? Does he have a good testimony? That's why we have to guard our testimony as Christians. People are always watching us. So we need to guard our testimony. Don't go places we shouldn't go. Don't do things we shouldn't do. That's how you have a good report of them that are without. That's what that's talking about. Being an upstanding citizen, properly behaving the way that we should. That ends up the ones on the pastors. I'm fast running out of time. Let's just read the scripture for deacons. Look back at verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We'll see that some of the qualifications for a deacon are the same. They're not as deep as the ones for pastor, but they're still qualifications. So we'll stop right there. We'll pick up and end this next week, and we'll get into the two main ones that I skipped, the husband of one wife, and about wine. Those are two controversial things that people want to know about. We'll see what God says about them. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. It gives us instructions, Lord, the guidelines to live our lives by. We're not pastors, but Lord, we need to take the qualifications of a pastor and see how they line up with our lives. See where we stand. Take a look in the mirror. Holy Spirit, point out to us anything in our lives that's not pleasing to you, that we might turn from it, become better and stronger Christians for you. Pray that you'd bless the pastor as he comes to speak. As he looks into your word, Lord, give us something that we can take today and apply to our lives and be stronger and better for you and love you more. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the plan of salvation that's free to everybody. Please give us opportunities to witness this week. We'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.